Karen always tells me or asks the question, is your lesson less than 2 hours long? And when I say yes, she says, go for it. Each of you may have known the fear that you feel as you send a child or a loved one away, pushing the fledgling out of the nest. You're many times concerned about their welfare because that you know that either because of happenstance or some sin or bad decision that they make might cause a terrible catastrophe, a loss of their life, their soul. And if there were never any problems, you wouldn't have any fear or worry, would you? So at first I entitled this lesson for Sarah, as I anticipated her leaving for college, and as I began to think about it, and I would picture in my mind a pitcher, and whether it dropped and fell on a stone, or the stone fell on the pitcher, the results were the same. And then it happened. An old lamp was accidentally knocked off a table and it broke, and it occurred to me that it didn't matter if the lamp was new or if it was old. The results were the same. So I changed the title to For Everyone, and I'm sure that Sarah is pleased that I did. I appreciate the opportunity of being able to present this lesson to you, and I want to thank the elders for giving me that opportunity. And certainly it's always a pleasure once you've gotten the work of putting it together out of the way. Some of our friends are here, and my sister Anita Ray Moore and her husband Jim, and I would appreciate it if you would stop and say hi to them and the Hearts as well. Today, I would like to study about two different warnings that are given us. The first in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 12. And it begins, therefore, to him who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. And then the second, my text will be taken from the 25th chapter of the book of Genesis, where it talks about the story of Esau and Jacob. And I'm going to title that portion of my lesson, Forsaking the Future for the Pleasures of the Moment. Have you ever been given a warning? Did you follow it? Did you just blow it off? Therefore, to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. It's a warning. And most people have had so many warnings that they don't pay any attention to them until all of a sudden something terrible happens. A disaster. Young people seem to have a sense of indestructibility, if you will, because of all the warnings they've ever heard, nothing has ever happened. They seem to be bulletproof. I don't believe that people would think or act that way if there were always consequences after every warning. And in fact, you know, if you smoked one or two cigarettes and you dropped over dead, I don't believe anyone would smoke. Do you? But we all tell ourselves that lie. It won't happen to me. It won't happen to me. Warnings tell us about a possible danger, one to be carefully considered and avoided. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13 read thusly, therefore to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And in the 12th verse, it says, take heed, be careful, pay attention, listen up. heed is defined by Webster as to regard with care, take notice of. And in this passage, God has put us on notice that we need to carefully consider what he has said. If anyone thinks he has a righteous relationship with God, make sure that you pay attention. Be careful. Take notice, lest you lose your salvation, lest you fall. God never gives frivolous warnings, that is, warnings without merit. If it were impossible to fall, there would be no warning, period. But the Bible is 100% accurate. It was written with the utmost serious concern for our souls and our well-being. And since it is, how can anyone read this passage and then say, once saved, always saved? Or, they weren't really saved in the first place. You know, if there were no problems, there would be no warnings. It's a warning. It's real. Just consider, only 8 souls were saved in Noah's time. And I believe that this scripture is also talking about arrogance and pride. Arrogance never looks good on any man, especially a Christian. We have nothing to boast of save the gospel. We are saved by our obedience and by God's grace. God hates arrogance. And you see it in several places in the scriptures where he discusses it. But remember the story about 2 men that went down to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee said to God, "Look at me. I've done this and I've done this and I've done this, and I'm not like that other fellow over there." And the publican would not even so much as to lift his eyes up to heaven, but said, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." And you know, there was a rhetorical question that was asked. Which of these 2 men went down to his house justified? You know the answer to that question. It was a publican, the tax collector. He was considered the dregs of society by the Jewish nation. Not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. Consider Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I don't believe that this scripture needs any interpretation. It just seems to paraphrase 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, where it says, "Therefore to him who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall." And I think there are at least 5 things that we can get from this particular verse. First, it's a warning, and second, it's not a frivolous warning. God has never given us any frivolous warnings. The verse is talking about pride and arrogance in your salvation. It's talking about salvation that can be lost. And the scripture is for everyone who is a Christian. Continuing on, in verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." God tells us of the provisions that he has made for us because he is faithful, loving us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Second, he always provides a way of escape that we can bear any situation. Knowledge and application of God's word always keeps us spiritually safe, and most of the time it keeps us physically safe as well. Therefore, to him who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. I'd like to stop here and shift gears and talk about a second warning now that you find. And to ask this question of all of you, are you sacrificing your future for the pleasures of today. Many have chosen that path, and many will continue to choose it. John Clark, an evangelist that used to preach here, used to use this illustration. He would say, many sow the wind, pray for crop failure, and reap the whirlwind. Everyone seems subject to this malady, I believe, because they always tell themselves, it won't happen to me. But it seems that it happens to the young more frequently, I think, because until I was 30 at least, I didn't have an inkling of or a good understanding that what I did today would affect what I did tomorrow, 5 years and 10 years down the line. And I've even seen people that have died with a ripe old age that never really grasped that idea or concept that what I do today has an effect on me tomorrow. Certainly, if I ever ask any of you if you had made a decision knowing the consequences that occurred in your life or the life of others, would you have made that decision? And I think almost everyone here can say, no, I wouldn't have made that decision. But the law of sowing and reaping exists whether or not we like it, whether we pay attention to it, even down to the point of losing your salvation. Are you sacrificing your future for the pleasures of the moment? Ignoring God's laws and ignoring God's word. You were created by God as a spiritual being to offer praise and honor and worship and glory to God. He knows that you love Him if you keep His commandments. And He expects you to be everything that you can be, bringing honor and glory to Him, not a broken hulk of a creature because of sin and a life of dissipation. King Solomon summed it up in this way. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. In the 25th chapter of Genesis, beginning in verse 19, there's a story about two brothers and about a decision that was made that affected both of those brothers the entire rest of their lives. And before I read this to you, I'd like to ask that you consider the following five concepts. We can sacrifice our future when we seek immediate fulfillment. We can sacrifice our future when we are ruled by our appetites. We can sacrifice our future when we make irrevocable decisions on the spur of the moment. We can sacrifice our future when we do not understand the true value of our future. And we can sacrifice our future when we do not examine the consequences of our decisions. Let us begin by reading in the 25th chapter of Genesis, verse 19. It says, this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were two twins in her womb. And the first came out red, he was like a hairy garment all over, and they called his name Esau. And afterward his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So the boys grew, And Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die. So what is the birthright to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. And since you know the rest of the story, you know that Esau sacrificed his future for the pleasures of the moment. What did he do? Well, in verse 30, it says, "Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary." 32, "Look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me?" And in verse 34, "Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way." Are his actions any different than the actions of people today? Demanding immediate satisfaction. Our young people go out into the world expecting to live like their parents, not realizing how much time and effort and work it took to get to that point. We're a secular, sensual, sexually focused society expecting to get just what we want at a moment's notice. There are people living today that have grown up never knowing a time when they didn't have their own personal computer with access to instant information. Faxes give us instant documents. Problems get solved in 30 minutes or an hour, depending on which television show you're watching. Instant credit. Yes, with 20 to 25% interest compounded by the second. And the devil says, "Yes, you can have it today, right now, and the cost is minimal." Credit cards generate high interest loans. But who cares about who's going to pay? Well, why not wait until you can afford it? But you say, "I gotta have it, I gotta have it, I gotta have it right now." Do you think Esau would have died if he hadn't gotten that stew right then? What's in your life that looks like a bowl of stew that you gotta have right now? It might be something that you sacrifice your future for. You can have almost anything in life if you're willing to pay the price, along with 1,000 lines of fine print. Satan always makes the presentation to you. It's available, it's possible, it's gratifying, satisfying, pleasing. It will meet your needs, your requests, your desires. But the one thing Satan never brings up is the future. It might destroy your future, your mind, your body, or your life. Satan always says, "Don't wait for God's choice, God's ways, or God's fulfillment." But always remember, the only lasting fulfillment is God's fulfillment. Is there any need that God cannot satisfy in His way or in His time? Are you sacrificing your future for immediate fulfillment? Second, are you sacrificing your future by allowing your life to be ruled by your appetites? You know, God gave us many good appetites. Appetites for food, drink, rest, sleep, sex. And He gave us the responsibility of controlling those appetites. In the 1 Corinthians 9th chapter, verse 27, Paul says, "But I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Yes, you do have the responsibility when you have the ability and you know what the proper response is. No, it's not a popular idea today, but it's what God expects. Did Esau control his appetite for food? Do you think that he could have waited long enough to have prepared that meal for himself? Is there some appetite that you have that makes some bowl of stew irresistible? It's going to cost and cost and cost you your future. Don't sacrifice your future by allowing your appetites to rule you. Third, are you sacrificing your future by making irrevocable decisions on the spur of the moment? You know that if a decision is a good decision, it'll be a good decision tomorrow. Give it some time. Ask some friends what they think, and carefully listen and consider what they say. If Esau had just waited one day, don't you think he would have figured out how to have gotten something to eat? I have some friends whose parents got married one night on a bet. They spent a lifetime hating each other. One son committed suicide and the husband died an alcoholic because of the terrible relationship that they were in. Never make an irrevocable decision when you're tired or lonely or hungry or angry, because most of the time you'll make the wrong decision. But Esau, he was hungry, and he was weary, and he made an irrevocable decision that cost him his future. Fourth, are you sacrificing your future by not understanding the true value of your future? Let's consider the case of Esau and the rest of the story in chapters 27 and 28. Jacob is involved in some subterfuge to get all that was rightfully his. But we say, poor old Esau. Let me ask you the question. If you had known someone who had a piece of property that had been willed to him or that he had inherited, and yet he had to go to court and fight a bitter dispute over that to get what was rightfully his, would you go to the one that tried to cheat him out of what was rightfully his and say, you poor thing, you really didn't deserve that? Let's talk about the birthright and what it entailed. It seems that the blessing that Jacob received was part of that birthright. The birthright also granted privilege and honor upon the firstborn. In fact, he became the spiritual and physical or temporal leader of the family upon the death of the father, and during the patriarchal period was able to offer sacrifices for the family. He also obtained at least a double portion of the inheritance as his part. Now let's see what the value of the birthright really was. It was blessing, wealth, power, honor, privilege, and position. And that is what Esau gave up for a bowl of stew and a piece of bread. What do you think that piece of bread was worth? Was it worth a dollar? Bowl of stew, was it worth $2, $3, $5? And how long did it take him to eat it? 5 minutes? 10, 15 minutes? So for something worth little that was consumed in a short time, he sold everything that he possessed that was of true, real value. God prophesied, the older shall serve the younger, and the younger got the blessing that should have been reserved for Esau. What a terrible situation, but many choose it today because they do not understand the true value of their future. Remember now, he didn't get 50 gallons of stew or 50 barrels of stew. He traded it for a piece of bread and a bowl of stew eaten in a few minutes. And he traded it for blessing and position, power, honor, and wealth. Now, if I came to you and I said, look, I've got $1 million over here, and I've got a bowl of stew and a piece of bread, I think most of you would choose the $1 million, wouldn't you? Wouldn't be a difficult decision, because you don't have any difficulty understanding the difference in the value when I put it to you in that manner. But today, many are mortgaging their future for a bowl of stew and a piece of bread. Are you going to do that? Now, fifth and last, are you going to sacrifice your future because you do not understand the true consequences of your actions? Do you think that Esau truly understood the consequences of his actions? I think he truly did when he cried out, "Oh, Father, do you not have a blessing reserved for me?" But it was too late. I don't think he would have made that decision had he known the consequences. Do you think Achan would have kept the silver, gold, and the clothing if he had understood that both he and his family would be stoned to death? Do you think Eve would have taken the forbidden fruit if she had understood the consequences? What about David and Bathsheba? And almost no one makes the wrong decision when they understand and carefully consider the consequences of their decisions. We've talked about five things here whenever we consider the story of Jacob and Esau. And they are: we can sacrifice our future when we seek immediate fulfillment. We can sacrifice our future when we are ruled by our appetites. We can sacrifice our future when we make irrevocable decisions on the spur of the moment. We can sacrifice our future when we do not understand the true value of our future. And we can sacrifice our future by not carefully considering the consequences of our decisions. Also, let's not forget the warning that was given to us in 1 Corinthians 10 and 12. "Therefore, to him who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall." And the second warning: are you sacrificing your future for the pleasures of the moment? None of us is perfect. We've all failed, and we need mercy and forgiveness. But God has made provisions for that by sending his Son to die in our place. He calls it the good news or the gospel, so that if we believe in him, if we repent of our sins, if we confess Jesus as the Son of God, and if we submit our bodies to be buried in the watery grave of baptism, and then continue, we can all have the hope of eternal life. If there's someone who needs the prayers of the congregation or needs to make public confession for public sin, now is the time. I encourage you all to stand and come forward, whatever your need, as we stand and sing.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God? Thank you.
taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. We know there had been some abuse of the Lord's Supper, the way they were partaking of it, and Paul addresses that beginning in verse 20, and he says, "When therefore ye assemble yourselves together, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, some one taketh before him his own supper, one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink, or despise ye the church of God, and put them to shame that have not? What shall I say unto you? Shall I praise you? In this I praise you not." And then beginning in verse 23, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he goes on and talks about what the Lord had to say about partaking of the memorial feast and what their attitude should be. Beginning in verse 23, "For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, This is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat the bread or drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man prove himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body." May the Lord bless this reading of his word.
Our Bible portion of our service, and we'd invite any visitors that are visiting to join us for those. If you can, we'd love to have you. Our last song this morning will be number 454. 454. After this, we'll be dismissed with a prayer. Let's all stand together. Number 454.
Let the beauty of Jesus be seen.